Good to be here with you all. This is not my first time here. We were here last summer at Joel's ordination service, and that was a great blessing to be able to come as we were going to the Synod in Marion, to come and swing by and be a part of that as fellow brothers. And I do greet you in the name of the Lord and bring greetings from our Synod. I'm the vice moderator right now of our Synod, and we do bring greetings to our brothers and sisters in the RP Church. I am 6'11". That's usually something I tell everybody because I don't want people sitting there thinking, how tall is that guy? As far as my owning my size, you know, when you are bigger than life in some sense, you have to deal with it, right? People ask me all the time, what is it like to be so tall? And just one example is I was in a toy store in high school with my best friend, and I turned around a corner and this child saw me and went, monster! So you kind of get humbled by it, I guess, to some degree. But I appreciate the hospitality of my family and I, of James and Elizabeth and your whole church, and we're glad to be here this morning. With that said, let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Matthew 15, 1 through 9, and let us pray before we read God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word convicts us, restores us, teaches us, corrects us, encourages us, and reminds us about you and your salvation. And Father, we come and we give praise to you for the opportunity each Lord's Day to come and hear your word, to worship you as brothers and sisters, though we might be from South Carolina and Indiana or around the world. We come and we worship at the feet of our Father, and we come as family, and we praise you for this. And we pray now that you would just pour out your Spirit upon us and work by your Spirit and your Word in our hearts and our minds to transform our life and to make us more like Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Matthew 15, verse 1 through 9, beginning with verse 1, let us hear God's Word. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father and mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesize of you when he said, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men.' The grass wither, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen." Now, habits are great, right? It is good to have habits in life. And you all have habits. It's not a matter of if you're going to have habits. You either have good habits or you have bad habits, right? It's good to have good habits. Things like brushing and flossing. And I tell you, that's one of those things you really need to pick up as a child, right? It's so hard to get that back in your 30s or 40s to try to pick that back up and make it a daily routine. But you know, the habit of cleaning up, the habit of hanging up your clothes. Now, this is where I was testing the women to see if they would say amen to that, right, to the husbands. But these are all habits, the habit of exercise. These are great habits to start. And we can do... And we can do them with little thought or power after a while, right? We have so much limit. We're only limited. We have only so much power of decision in our lives. It's good that we can kind of set certain things like brushing our teeth and cleaning up our clothes and washing the dishes and those sort of routine, mundane things. If we can set those on automatic, what a great thing. But we cannot turn our Christianity into a mere habit. What do I mean by that? Well, you need to have the habit of coming on the Lord's Day to church and worship. You need to have the habit that's tied to stewardship, of giving to the church and obeying God and providing for the church. You need to have a habit of prayer and reading the Bible. But these things should not be mindless. They must come from more than an outward rote movement. You've been there before, right? You've gotten up, you're in a hurry, you get out your Bible, you read, you check it off. And you've read your Bible, and you've probably prayed a little bit. But you're such a hurry, it was almost mindless. It was almost like brushing your teeth. It was almost like flossing. It was almost like just doing your daily chores. It can't become that. It's okay not to get why brushing your teeth. You don't have to sit there and think, you know, 7 out of 10 dentists approve my toothbrush. And I, you know, and I've got a brush here and this is doing this and the plaque and the, you know, and you don't have to know. You just do it, right? You don't have to understand why it's important to make your bed. But you need to understand the importance of religious things. And you can't be mindless here because there's a danger in us becoming mindless in our Christianity. This is also true of our traditions. All churches have them. You know, this is a fairly young church in ARP terms, right? Y'all were born in 64, I think. Is that right? Okay, good. 64, all right? You know, my elders would say I have socks older than you, right? Our church is much older, but not really that old. But, you know, you don't have to be an old, old church to have traditions. In fact, some traditions can be just a few years old, but yet it's tradition. When my first church, a lady said, "This is what we've always done." I was like, "No, it wasn't. I was here when you started it," you know? But we can come, just as our habits can come mindless, our Christianity can become mindless. And there's a danger that we slip away from the truth of God's Word and just follow our traditions. That our traditions turn into our religion. Rather than having the Word as our foundation, we focus on the outward aspect of the church over the inward knowledge and work of God in our hearts. Our habits become the most important driver of our religious life, and we can miss the real thing if we're not careful. Let me give you an example. Let me ask you a question. How many of you sit in the exact same seat or exact same row every week? I'm actually looking for a response here. How many of you actually just move around? You know, we're just creatures of, I mean, it's just who we are as humans, right? It's a habit. This is where we sit. And there might be reasons why we sit. We talked about this in our hospitality panel. That sometimes we sit towards, you know, if we have small children, we might be in the back over here, right? Why? Because the children are going to cry, children are going to cut up, and I don't want to have to parade them out to deal with them. And it's also easier to come back. And so it's a practical thing. One of the things we talked about in hospitality is, are we leaving room in the back for the visitors coming in, or are we taking up all the back room and making them walk all in front of us to get to the front? So, you know, it can become a tradition, or it becomes a habit. But it can also become a tradition because, you know, maybe you're one of those old old RP names. You know, maybe you're a McCracken or a Martin, and maybe this has been the Martin pew or the McCrackens. This is their corner, and, you know, don't sit there. No, you know. But you see how it becomes habit and tradition. And I've seen churches, and I've heard of churches. It happened in our church before I got there, where people were asked to move because you were sitting in my pew. Believe it or not, you got a problem. Your tradition, your habit, is now not in line with the Word of God. There's other things you can do. Little traditions. Some churches have a tradition. They'll put like they'll have a little place and they'll put a rose when a baby is born in the church. You talk about a disaster for a pastor trying to figure out when a grandbaby or somebody is born, and do we put a rose in? What do we do with this rose? Why are we even doing this rose? You know, who's going to take the rose to the family? Again, why are we doing this? It's because what we do, it's what we've always done. Many of these habits and traditions are neutral, and sometimes it can even be helpful. But there's always a danger that our tradition and our habits can cross a line. They become equal or even greater in our minds and in our practice with the Word of God. As we look here in Matthew, we see that Jesus is attacked over tradition. Jesus has, now think about this, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, he's walked on water, he's healing people all over the place, and now the Pharisees and the scribes, they come, and the best they've got is, your followers do not wash their hands. It's absurd, isn't it, if you really look at it. This was about the tradition of men. They had elevated this ritual washing into a holy rite. And of course, their motivation here is to get at Jesus, right? They can't really slam him from healing people or walking on the water or feeding fire. That's not going to play. But now they're going to appeal to the traditions of the elders. Your disciples are less than because they do not wash their hands before they eat. Now, most of us have no problem with this. In fact, we think we probably should wash our hands before we eat. But what they're doing here is making it part of their religious. They're saying they're less spiritual. They're doing something wrong because they do not wash their hands as the Pharisees and scribes do. They're focusing on this. Now, do you have people like this in your life that want to tear you down at the high points of victory? I mean, Jesus is growing in his fame and his glory. He's showing himself, and yet here they come to tear it down. You know, tomorrow night, there's going to be a new national champion. Texas Tech will either win or Virginia will either win. And in either case, if Texas Tech wins, there will be some Texas Tech fans who do not like the coach who will say, well, he might have won a national championship, but he still messed this up. Or the Virginia, even worse for Virginia, right? Because if they win the national championship, some of their guys will say, well, they might have won the national championship, but they got beat as a number one in the last year's first round, right? And this is kind of what's happening. Jesus is showing himself to be God. He's showing himself to be the Son of God. He's showing himself to have these miracles. He's showing himself. But your disciples, they don't wash their hands. We can see this in churches too, especially as the church starts to grow. And as much as we all say we want to grow and we want new people to come in, guess what? New people come in and they don't dress like us. They don't act like us. Sometimes they eat funny food. Sometimes they have funny ways of doing things. And it's not funny. It's funny to us. It's just different. And in some churches, that kind of affects the status quo. It messes them up. They don't follow our traditions. They don't know our traditions. They don't know our habits. What we see with Jesus, this was a motivation. He was a threat to these guys, the Pharisees and the scribes, to their honor and to their position. And they used the tradition of the elders to attack. And here we see the danger. They raised the tradition to an authority it should not have had. It's good to have traditions. It's good to have habits, but they can never come to the authority of the Scripture of God. They can never come equal to the Word of God. And we need to see these attacks in our own day for what they are and not give them credence. Do not fall into this type of thinking and do not put outward duties above inward duties. For Christianity is a religion of the heart. If it does not flow out of the heart, then everything we do, all these habits, all these traditions, even the things that we see in the Scriptures, if it's not flowing from a heart converted by Christ, it is dead works. Washing, kneeling, bowing. None of these things can make you holy. The only thing that makes you holy is the grace of Jesus Christ applied by the Holy Spirit to your heart. And it must be inward. So that from the outward motions of Christianity must flow out of and be driven by the inward work of God in a heart. Bishop J.C. Ryle says there's a great danger adding to the commandments of God. And we know this, but it's so easy for us as humans to slip into these things. Now look what Jesus does. You know, you want to blow up that little attitude of Jesus being this real meek and kind guy? Look at what he does here. You would almost say he's being snippy, wasn't he, right? He's being attacked, and he comes back at him. Listen. And why do you break the commandments of God? For the sake of your traditions. For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles his father and mother shall surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, and he goes on and says, basically saying your traditions are taken away from the commandments of God. You see, in attacking Jesus, they left themselves vulnerable to attack themselves. This is not a minor point of the tradition either. What they are doing, what Jesus is pointing out of their tradition of not taking care of their parents is a violation of the fifth commandment. And this is a very serious charge that Jesus lays on them. They're using their tradition to sin, to disobey God. Ryle says that there is an inherent tendency in all traditions to make the word of God of none effect. David Dixon, in his commentary, says, such as are most zealous for human tradition shall readily be found transgressors and condemners of divine commands and God's tradition given by Scripture. And this is exactly what they did. They used their tradition to ignore Scripture, to go around Scripture. Martin Bucer says, a man is rarely to be found who pays an excessive attention to human invention and religion, who does not put more trust in them than in the grace of God. So what our traditions can do, if we are not careful, if we're not mindless, if we're not watching over our lives, our traditions can pull us away from the very word of God. And we have to be careful here. This is a danger for all of us, for all men. This is a danger for the ARP and the RP churches. We cannot put above Scripture our own traditions, programs, plans. For us to be a healthy church, for you to be a healthy church here, the Word of God must be the driver of what we do and how we act and who we are. Now let me take a side here, because now we're talking about traditions. And now we're talking about the Word. And we're good reformed people, right? So what we tend to do right now is slide into those Roman Catholics. They have those traditions, and we don't have those traditions. And we start to slip into refighting the Reformation. That's not my point. Now, if you're Catholic here today, yes, you need to look at this and consider this. But most of us who are Reformed Presbyterians, don't go there. You're setting up a straw man to beat up instead of looking at your own heart. We need to look at our heart, our traditions, what we're doing, and focus them in on the Scriptures and be open to being taught by the Scriptures. We do not need to be like the Pharisee who says, thank you for not making me like that man. No, we need to turn to our life and our church and examine your practices. Examine your traditions. Examine where you sit. Have you even thought about where you sit? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Jesus takes this very seriously. As I was getting ready to preach on this, I talked to a pastor of my friend in the ARP. And, you know, we pastors have to talk. You know, I don't know what they did before we had Facebook and cell phones and the ability to talk as much as we do. We probably wrote long letters and just complained, right? And this fella, he's in one of our, he's in our church up in Virginia. And he was really upset because he was about to have to do a funeral for a man. And his children, this man's children, had nothing to do with him. An aunt had taken care of him, and another person in the community had really taken care of this man in his old age and through his illness. And now he was having to deal with these no-account children. And he's like, it upsets me because, you know, it upset Jesus. You know, that's one of the places where we see Jesus get really upset is when parents were not taken care of. And we see it here. Because it undermines the clear teaching of God's Word. Look at the comparison he draws. They are using their tradition to go around the commandment of God. Pay the Pharisees and scribe the money, then you're free from your obligation to do what God has told you to do with your parents. The Word of God is clear. Honor your father and mother. He quotes the other where it talks about if you revile your father and mother, you surely should die. Dixon says, such traditions as directly or by consequence do prejudice the true intent of any of God's law, whatsoever pretense of religion be made, are wicked. Anything that takes us, anything of our traditions that takes us around God's Word, that helps us ignore God's Word, is wicked. So I ask you this morning to open your hearts and pray. Ask the Lord to show you where your traditions and your culture are standing before the Word of the Lord and what it commands. See the danger. Don't look at others, but look at your own life. The third thing we see is that make sure that you're on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. He calls them hypocrites. On one level, we're all open to that charge, aren't we? We're not who we are. I am not who James said I am, right? I don't know this oozing the love of Jesus out of me, okay? I haven't paid it. He's not getting paid for that, although I appreciate it. But my family is over there, and I'm starting to maybe even notice my family going, Who's preaching today? I thought Dad was, you know? Because, you know, as much as I want to be the person, like Paul, as much as I want to do what is right, the flesh is weak. And we struggle. And so there's a sense in which we're all open to the, you know, we're all hypocrites. We say that we love Jesus. We sing with our mouth the praise of God, and yet we kill each other with our mouth. We say we want to be holy as you are holy, and yet we go and sin boldly. But yet we're covered by grace. That's normal. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus here, when he's calling out these guys as hypocrites, he's talking about something completely different. These men, these leaders are hypocrites, this in the truest sense. They claim to teach the way of God, but they actually only teach the way of men to go around the Word. They are not what they are, what they claim to be. Growing up, I was a big gun nut. And one day I had done some chores and my parents had given me $20 and they took me to the gun show. My father was a policeman. He was working it. We got in free. That's probably why we went. But so I had this $20 and it was burning a hole in my pocket, right? Now, I couldn't buy a gun. I was 12. But I was still looking at everything. I was everywhere. And I come to a table and then there is this knife. It's a nice looking knife. It's got a beautiful handle, a beautiful sheath. It was a straight edge. And I grabbed it and said, how much for this? And the guy looked at me like, that knife? I said, yeah, how much is it? He goes, open it. And when I opened it up, it was broken in half. You know, we can look right on the outside, can't we? We can look great on the outside. We can have it all seemingly right. We can look the right way, we can talk the right way, we can dress the right way. We can be the epitome of our tradition. And yet we can miss the kingdom of God completely. Because the kingdom of God is about the hearts of God's people. Does this mean that God is not in, does this mean that God is not concerned about the outside? Of course not. God cares about your actions. But for it to be real, for your works to be real, for your life, for the good that you're doing, it has to be more than just behavioral modification. It has to be more than just you trying to be a better person. It has to be flowing from a heart, as James said earlier, that you are now a new man, a new woman, a new child. You're being transformed from the inside out so that your good is coming from a heart transformed by Christ, by His Word, and by His Spirit. See, it has to come from the heart. And this is where Jesus gets them with the Isaiah quote. This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. They draw close with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. Maybe today that's you. Maybe you grew up in RP. Maybe you know the Psalter inside and out. Maybe you know all 107 questions of the catechism. And maybe you're a pretty good person, especially compared to the world. But if it's not in here, oh, there's a mic there, sorry. If that's you, Lord, knocking, you know, I don't know. Sorry. But if it's not in here, not in your heart, if your heart hasn't been transformed, it's all dead. You're a walking dead man. But you know one of the beautiful things about the Bible? How many times do we see dead people hear the voice of God calling? And how many times do we see dead people rise up to new life? Do we hear God calling? Or maybe you are a Christian, but maybe you're struggling with this. Maybe you realize, you know, I've let some things slide into tradition and habit that I need to be more careful about. We have to be careful. A good example of this, I think, is in the Lord's Supper. A couple of times, this has slid up on me. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Technical moment. In the Lord's Supper, I've had some interchanges in my ministry with people, and I realized that I worry about them. I had a really good friend of mine, and they were talking about in that church, they have the communion table, and they cover it with a blanket, a cloth. I don't know how y'all do. Y'all do that? Yes? Okay, we're good. And this person, they talked about that feeling when the elders would come forward and they would pick up the thing and they would fold it. And there was this, really it was the outward formality of the communion. And I want to say, no. You can have communion on paper plates and with Dixie cups, right? Does that bother some of you? Does the thought of that really just sort of... But they gave us that silver stuff that no. In all reality, you can pass it on paper plates. You can give it in a Dixie cup. Because it doesn't matter about the paper or the metal. It doesn't matter about the fancy communion set or the very plain picnicky-like paper plates. It's what it symbolizes. It's the blood and the body of Jesus symbolized. It's Christ's presence with his people. Now, I'm not saying you should do that. I'm just saying, let's be honest. Another one, when it comes to communion, we would sing a particular song at the end of communion. And I, as a young pastor, Joel, where are you at? Joel, listen to this. We did communion and we sang a song and they're like, that is not the song that we sing at the end of communion. I didn't handle that well. You know, because I said, well, we're not liturgical. We can pick out another song. And that kind of didn't go over real well with my congregation. It would seem that they had sang that song forever. And I should have just said, oh, well, we'll do that next time. Go on. Not a battle to fight. One that was to fight, though, is that I was told by a church treasurer once after communion, you know, you're doing this wrong. You know, when we have communion, you don't need to preach that long sermon. And I was like, what? What did you just say? He said, you need more of a sermonette. Now, this is where the wrath of God comes out a little bit here. Because I'm famous for this quote. My choir was there when I said it. I said, well, you know, we don't lock the door. You can leave whenever you want if you have something better to do on the Lord's day than worship God. I'm 7 foot tall. I can get away with being a little bit of a smart aleck. Maybe my sanctification needs to be a little bit better on that. But all that to say is, we're more worried about what song we're singing. We're more worried about getting out on time. We're more worried about the aesthetics of the blanket and the stuff than we are about communing with Christ and his people. How our traditions can pull us away from what is true. We can be going through the motions. You know, we can hold the elements. We can be surrounded by God's people. We'd be surrounded and taught the word and yet still be going all through the motions, looking the part but missing the whole thing. Is this you? If it is, will you do something today? Will you come to Jesus or come back to Jesus? Will you confess your sin and live again with a right heart. Continuing on the Lord's Supper theme, you know, every fall we, as a Catawba Presbytery, we celebrate the Lord's Supper as a presbytery. And it was at our church, and so I was able to, I was the officiant, I was the guy that did communion. And, you know, I did a normal Reformed Presbyterian fencing of the table. And we have some guys in our presbyteries like, why do you do that? I mean, we don't need that. I mean, we're all pastors. We're all elders. Why do you have to do that? And I told them this story as I was fencing the table, as I was preparing and made a little meditation. I brought up two examples. One is Ebenezer Erskine. If you don't know who that is, this is my Erskine tie, maroon and gold. Named for Ebenezer Erskine, who was, we're good at marketing. So we like to say that he was thrown out, that he left the Church of Scotland over his differences with them. In reality, he got thrown out of the Church of Scotland. But Ebenezer Erskine, when he was in his early ministry, was not a convert. He didn't know the Lord. His wife Allison Erskine and his brother Ralph prayed for him, and eventually the Lord converted him. So why do we do this? Why do we need to fence the table at communion? Because we know the founder of our denomination was not a Christian before. He was already a minister before he was a Christian. The second one is an elder named James Dixon. He was one of our moderators, a great godly man. He was a lawyer in Clover, South Carolina. He was an elder. He was a godly man. He was an uprighteous man that people would point to as an example of how to live. And one Sunday night, as he sang in the choir and a little girl from a Baptist college gave their testimony, guess what? He was converted. See, Ebenezer Erskine was living by tradition and habit. James Dixon was living by tradition and habit, and yet the Lord broke through and gave them real life. As we conclude, a friend of mine a few months ago posted a picture of an old Model A car. It had a picture of Santa Claus. I mean, he had a Santa Claus sitting in the driver's seat. I don't understand that. But anyway, he made an important statement under the bottom. It said, "I don't know if it works." You know, one of the things we have to do is we have to get up and live the Christian life, don't we? We have to trust God. God calls us to trust Him. To taste and see if He's good. For us to know if that Model A would work, we'd have to put gas in the tank and have the keys and turn it on and see if it would come on and if it would go. Is your Christianity like that car? Are you wondering if it's for real? Does it really run? Are you willing to take your life out for a test run? Are you willing to open up your hearts and your minds? Open up your house. Excuse me, not house. Your life. I say house because we had an appraiser come right before we left. And that's, it's a terrifying thing to think there's some strangers just going to come and walk through your house and look in every closet, right? Are we willing to let Jesus, by His Word and His Spirit, come into every part of your life? Are you willing to be able to change your tradition? It's hard to change habits, right? If you ever had the habit of smoking, if you ever had the habit of chewing on pins, have you ever had, you can be a silly habit or a great habit. It's hard to stop that, right? Are you willing to let the Lord transform your habits and your traditions in accordance to His Word? It's time to look into your spiritual mirror. Are you standing on the traditions of men, coming close to God only with your lips? Or are you standing on the commandments of God, the Word of God, and you're bringing your heart before Him in an attempt to obey Him and know Him and love Him through His Word? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You that Your Word is powerful, that it's not just simply given to us to try and do, but You empower us by Your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray for the people here at this church. Father, the traditions that are good, the habits that are good in accordance with Your Word, we pray, Father, that You would reinforce them. But Father, I pray You would also help us not to settle, but that we would be aggressive in looking in our own lives, in our own hearts, looking and evaluating your tradition, our traditions by your word. Father, may we ask and say, Father, open our eyes and let us see what is simply a tradition and what is really from your word. And if we need to, let us cast off our traditions that we might better serve you and follow your word. Father, may this church be driven by the word of God, the word of God that preaches and teaches Christ in all of his glory as the Savior and Redeemer of men. Father, bless us through his name, we pray. Amen.